Lent. I want to say a word about Lent, and I have, I believe, a message that is Lent-related. And I'm going to read a text, but before I do, you know, I think we are mistaken about what Lent is. And I was pleased to hear the text read that referred to integrity. And it stirred me to mention that at its core, Lent is about reclaiming, finding integrity. It's about finding congruence or congruity. Things should be after Lent as they seem in every place. I guess Bethanites tire of my saying that one of my life goals is to never speak from the pulpit in a voice that my children and my wife don't understand. I think we are given this precious opportunity each season to revisit who we are, to be stripped naked before God, to answer the question deeply, who am I, the mortal, somewhere between birth and death? What is my very purpose in this earth, and who am I kidding? Lent is not about giving something up, because we're in the realm of the spirit, not the realm of the law. Lent is not about an equation, but it is about a deep inner search. You know, the young preachers come and they do internships and they talk with me sometimes, and even sometimes they listen. And one of them was in a pretty decent, probing conversation with me once. And somehow I said to them, one of the most disconcerting moments when you're preaching is to look down into your heart for something you need to declare and you find nothing there. We live in a world that cultivates shallowness. Let me just say, at our beloved New York Seminary, I used to say that at least a significant portion, Pastor, of the class were Teflon students. They were students who worked hard all day, spent their hard-earned money to go to school, presumably studied. They invested all this time and energy in obtaining a degree. But if they had their way, no new theological knowledge would stick to them. They were Teflon students. You see, we have to find a zone. It doesn't have to be the season of Lent. And I was very taken by your ministry plan. There must be a time in each of our lives when we, let's say, stand in front of the mirror. And you know what you look like when you're naked, standing in front of that long mirror. And let me tell you, if it's a good mirror, it tells you the truth. That's what Lent is. Coming to terms with who am I in this world and what is God's purpose for me now. So hold on to that. If I say nothing in this message that rings true to you, hold on to that part, integrity. Congruence. Be the same inside the sanctuary as you are in the streets. Amen. You know, we have that saying, when somebody crosses us here at Mount Olive, we say to our friend, you know, she better be glad I'm in the church. That implies that if you were just a step or two beyond the parking lot, my Lord, I would put some Vaseline on and take off my earrings, you know. get barefooted. We do have this duplicity. We do have this, Brother Eric, this notion of holiness that is confined to the sanctuary. And we are engaged, myself included, in this illusion making about who we are in the world. Don't let Lent pass before you delve into the question, even if you don't answer it to your satisfaction. The teacher will tell you it's not always that you have the answer, but ask the right questions. I want to read just a few verses from Paul's letter to the Romans. The first 11 verses, right, and think about this. And I should tell you, poor me, I actually will base what I say to you in the sermon on these words. So listen carefully or read along. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, my remarks, my word to you this evening are entitled God and Warts. You know what warts are, right? Those unseemly things that magically appear on the surface of our skin, and depending on where they appear, they embarrass us. Because when we're in the company of others and the wart is visible, people don't look in our faces, they're looking down at the warts. Am I right? God and warts. Now, it's curious that Paul is writing to the Romans. He never visited this church before he wrote. Some say he was writing from prison, and his letter is regarded in part as a kind of constitutional declaration of the true core of the meaning of this fledgling movement called Christianity. And this particular section, the early part of this letter, deals with certain key precepts of what the Christian faith is. So Paul is trying to impose, shall we say, his theological presuppositions on this worshiping congregation in the city of Rome. And then later on, he writes about how their theological views might be implemented in real life. But in this first part, he's laying out the precepts. And the precept Paul is underscoring in this text is that salvation is not formulaic, that salvation is not symmetrical, that salvation is not legalistic, but Rather, it is a mysterious gift from God, delivered not in written law, but on the wings of a mighty wind, known as the Holy Spirit. And I can't tell you how well populated the church is of biblical lawyers. In fact, I would say, except for Mount Olive and Bethany, the church is filled with Old Testament Christians. In Christianity, the one thing we can be sure about is what goes up probably won't come down. What goes around probably won't come around. And by the way, if it did, you and I would be in a world of trouble. Persons are redeemed, beloved, not by their own efforts, but in the midst of this very conscious weakness, in the midst of an openness to God's intervention in our predicament, in our solemn admission that, y'all, we need help. Now, you cannot meet Jesus if you're all self-reliant and self-sufficient. And by the way, whoever wants to admit that they ain't. But the truth is, if you want to meet him, you meet him in your pitiful state. Now, I want to declare, I believe that God loves us all. God loves us all. Can we say that? God loves us all. But if you read this passage carefully, you will see that God appears to have reserved a special concern and compassion for people whose lives are lacking in some way. For while we were still weak, while we were still dabbling in the stuff we should not be dabbling in, while we were still lying and cheating, at the right time, Christ died, the text says it, for the ungodly, for people who are suffering through no fault of their own, for people who have made wrong turns and are filled with regret, for people who have been dealt a bad hand in life, who are living on the margins and have no grounds for hope, for people who are living with shame and ridicule and with abuse, people who are underestimated and relegated to mediocrity despite their innate capacity for excellence. This is what drew me closer to Jesus. This is what enticed me to stake my life on the gospel. Because I know that I have warts. Every human being that I know has warts. Even those who pretend they don't. And even those warts may have disappeared, but every now and then they have a way of appearing somewhere else. That no matter how hard we try, beloved, this is a Lenten sermon. I said, no matter how hard we try, we shall never on our own be wart free. But if I can be rescued, if Bill Howard, that handsome 39-year-old man of the world, if he can be rescued, anybody can be rescued. And if everybody can be rescued, then I can be rescued. And I may have warts today, but according to this gospel, I need not have them tomorrow. Now, warts are the vicissitudes. There's a good Black Baptist word. Warts are the vicissitudes of life. Warts are the pitfalls, the trials, the heartaches, the grief and loss. The warts are the disappointments that we know in life, the mess from which we find it impossible to extricate ourselves. These bad relationships that we enter into voluntarily, the economic disadvantage, the loneliness, the lack of purpose. I'm amazed, Pastor, at the people in their late 40s who've been in church all their lives. They come to me now after a decade of service, they feel like they can tell me, Pastor, I don't know what I'm doing in the earth. I don't know why I'm alive. Rejection. There are a myriad of things that we will never have to endure. And if we have already, we never want to endure. A myriad of things that if we ever endured them, we never want to endure them again. And by the way, if you haven't endured it, just sit a little while longer and you will. But yet I declare warts need not defeat us. Rather, Paul writes to the Romans, on the contrary, the more hell you catch in the care of Jesus, the more hell you can endure. Oh my. And by the way, suffering, rather than killing you, can make you fat. Anybody from Georgia in here? Down home, they say, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you fat. And by the way, in Georgia, fat is good. I remember taking my little skinny girlfriend to Georgia one time before I married her. And all of my grandmother's friends, they were back in the back room talking. They loved her. She was a cute little girl. But they said, honey, we got to put some meat on her bones. So if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you fat. That's what Paul is saying. Now, he didn't know how to say it at that time. In other words, it will strengthen your character, he says. At the noon service today, one of our 90-year-olds, who was just so full of joy, and the great gift that she has is the gift to laugh at herself. She told a story about how she was going to see a gerontologist, and she arrived there and found the doctor to be a woman her age. And she had in her mind that she was going to meet this young, modern doctor, you know, with a recent medical degree. And after she told this story, she was impressing the pastor. I said, sweetheart, never take investment advice from a man begging in Penn Station. In other words, maybe the best doctor you can have is a person in her 90s because they're living through what you're living through. Oh, boy, we had a good time. And then she talked about how at 90 years old, the devil was always trying to tell her to give up, that she's too old. She ought to just die and give space to somebody else. And we laughed and we cried and we laughed, we sang. Anyway, she went home. And late in the afternoon, she called me up. She said, I just had to call you. She said, you know how we were talking about how the devil tries to cramp your style and kill your spirit? I said, yes. And, you know, one of her problems was she didn't have much of an appetite. That's why she went to the doctor. How to increase appetite. She said, you know, I came home and I felt like eating. And I went out to the grocery store and I got me some good food and some pork chops and whatnot. And she said, it was all sitting there and I sat down. And, Pastor, I bit down on that pork chop and my two front teeth came off in the meat. But she said, I'm not going to let the devil ruin my spirit. She said, I call you today to let you know I'm here in my kitchen praising the Lord. No front teeth. Character, knowing how to laugh at yourself, knowing that when you're weak, that's when you meet him. What do we say in that song? I am weak, but thou art strong. You see that? Same point. It will inspire your hope. The very things that you regret having had to confront is the source of your strength at this very moment. And even though you acknowledge this, if I said, well, let's go back again, you say, oh, no. Paul is telling us that suffering in the name of Christ is what builds us up, that prepares us to meet the world with confidence
And this is what God will do when we're in the pit. Even though the psalmist writes, I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil because you are with me. It is precisely when we are in the valley that we gain the strength from him to carry on. Who wants to go to the valley tonight? No one. But when you find yourself in the valley, just know that hope is waiting for your faith to catch on. This doesn't mean we ought to go looking for a valley, that you ought to live a lifestyle that would put you on the wrong path. It doesn't mean you ought to squander your time, talent, or treasure. It shouldn't mean that you engage in debaucherous behavior, that you put poison in your body. But just know that in life, what goes up may not always come down, that you may not always reap what you sow. But when dark clouds gather, beloved, I assure you from experience, when there is no light at the end of your tunnel, just as you feel like throwing in the towel and you feel there is no way to turn, just remember there is a God who steps in right in the nick of time. Just in the nick of time, while we are still sinners, he died for us. He presumes our weakness. He presumes our faltering. He's suspicious of the perfect. He presumes our doubt. Yet at that moment, when we're all but lost, warts and all, he claims us as his own. To God be the glory. The doors of the church are open.